Welcome back to the South Harbor Church Podcast. South Harbor exists to help people find their way back to God. This week, we begin a new series we're calling Things That Make Me Go, Hmm. This week, Pastor Jeremy brings us a message where we consider the image of the deer in the minor prophet Habakkuk. As always, for more information about how you can become a part of the South Harbor Church community, stick around after the message. And now, let's head over to Pastor Jeremy.
So this morning, we get to kind of launch a brand new sermon series. We're going to be in for a couple weeks. We're kind of in the space where we had one baptism last week. And so leading up to one baptism, we talked a lot about what is baptism, what does water represent in the scriptures, what does it mean to say yes to baptism. And now we kind of are looking forward to kind of our fall kickoff, where we'll start kind of a longer series in the fall, which leaves like a few weeks in the middle. And so so Tim, Abby, and I, we kind of got together and we kind of started asking some questions, like, what do we preach in those couple few weeks? And we started throwing some ideas out. Well, we could talk about this. Well, we could preach about, well, what if we? And so we kind of threw a bunch of things out and stepped back and asked, okay, what is like the series that holds it all together? And part of the fun of those meetings is sometimes like creativity sparks and just gold comes out. And other times, you end up with a series called Things That Make Me Go, Hmm. Yes, thank you. That is creativity gold right there. If you can't tell in the photo, there's like a capybara taking a photo of a giraffe drinking pink lemonade. Because why not, right? It's a photo that made us go, huh. And so what we want to do over the next couple weeks is share some things that made us go, hmm. And my hope is, as we kind of explore some of the things that make us go, hmm, they might make you go, hmm. And maybe, just maybe, as we dive into them, we find that God is still God does something brilliant, even in some of the stories that feel a little odd and obscure and make us go, hmm. And so this morning, what I want to do is I want to give some words. If I was going to kind of boil down, like, what is this morning going to be? What are we going to talk about? The way I kind of sum it up is I'd say I want to give some words on trust. What does it mean to trust? Because the reality is trust is easy when things are going well, right? When things are going right, when you're where you want to be, when life is kind of how you would like to have it, things are going well, it's really easy to just say like, oh yeah, I trust. But what about the times when it's not? What about the times when you're in a spot where you don't want to be and you've prayed that God would help that God would change something, right? That God would help you see something, or God would open a door, or that God would just change something in your life. And you're in a spot where you didn't ask for it. You don't want to be there. It's a whole lot harder to trust. And then you've been asking God, like, God, what would you kind of like, would you make it clear? Would you change my situation? Like, I don't want to be where I'm at. God, would you change something? And when it doesn't feel like it happens, it's a whole lot harder to trust. And so how do we, when we're in those moments, what does it look like? What does it look like for us to trust? And I want to look at a story, kind of an image that for me has been really helpful. And it's been something that has found its way into my prayer life. It's kind of shaped a number of the ways that I pray, especially when I'm in those spaces. And so I want to share those with you. But to get there, we have to start by looking at some words from maybe your favorite Old Testament minor prophet, a guy by the name of Habakkuk. Anybody ever like spend any time reading through Habakkuk? Habakkuk is fascinating. It's a super fun book. It's 3 chapters long. So like, you could read it by the time I just like spoke our introduction, right? It's super short. But Habakkuk, the book, you could kind of say, it kind of divides into like 3 different kind of stories. There's like 3 sections of Habakkuk. Habakkuk starts right off the bat in Habakkuk chapter 1. Let's look at the way it starts. It says, the prophecy that Habakkuk the prophet received. Then we have a header that our editors put in called Habakkuk's complaint. It says, how long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Or I cry out to you, violence, but you do not save. Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore, the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted. Habakkuk, the prophet, he steps back and he looks at the way kind of Israel's going. And what he sees is injustice. He sees violence. He sees it just looks wrong. And so Habakkuk, this prophet, he essentially, like, act one, scene one, story one kind of Habakkuk is Habakkuk looking to the sky, looking to the heavens, looking to God and saying, God, how are you going to do something? God, I know that you're seeing what I'm seeing. You're seeing the injustice. You're seeing the corruption. You're seeing what's happening in Jerusalem, in your holy city. And God, how long are you going to put up with it? God, aren't you going to do something about it? And then God will respond. The next verse, we have God's answer. It says, look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed. For I am going to do something in your days that you would not believe, even if you were told. Now, if you're Habakkuk, put yourself in Habakkuk's shoes. This sounds like it's going to be good news, doesn't it? Like, God, how long aren't you going to do something? And God says, oh, am I ever going to do something? Tell you what, sit back and watch, because you're not going to believe what I'm going to do. And then God tells Habakkuk what he's going to do. He says, I am raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous, I don't know what impetuous means, but it sounds bad, impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are feared and dreaded people. They are a law to themselves and promote their own honor. And if you're Habakkuk, you're going, whoa, hold on. Like, God, what do you mean? Like, I ask you, like, are you going to do something? And God says, oh, just sit back and watch. You're not going to believe what I'm going to do. I'm going to send a people that are even worse than you guys, and they're going to come and destroy you all. If you're Ope is right, right? If you're Habakkuk, that's kind of Habakkuk's response. It's like a, Ope, like, God, can I take back the first question? Because, like, that is not at all what I was hoping. But what God says is, oh yeah, what's happening is not okay. I'm going to rise up the Babylonians who are going to come in and they are going to dominate you. They're going to defeat you. The next kind of chapter and a half is Habakkuk kind of trying to wrap his mind around God's answer, right? Like, God, are you sure that's the right option? And God says, this is what I'm going to do. And Habakkuk is like, but maybe there's another way. And then Habakkuk 3 is essentially, it's kind of Habakkuk's, it's a song or it's a prayer. And in a lot of ways, it's kind of Habakkuk kind of coming to terms with what's going to happen. And so there's kind of like a fear as he looks forward. And yet there's also kind of a looking back at like how God has been with the people through history. And there's this Habakkuk is in a spot where he doesn't want what's coming. And yet, he trusts that God will somehow see his people through. And Habakkuk says it this way. It says, I heard and my heart pounded. It's almost like he's thinking about what's coming. My lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones and my legs trembled. Yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. Though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls. Notice Habakkuk is seeing like complete and utter desolation, right? There is no food left. There are no, Babylon is going to come in and destroy all of it. And then he says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God, my Savior. Then this is the last verse in his prayer, in his song. It says, the Sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights. So somehow Habakkuk, when he's thinking about what's coming, the destruction, the utter dominance that Babylon's going to bring, Habakkuk says, yet I trust that God will hold his people, because Habakkuk says, God makes my feet like the feet of a deer and enables me to tread on the heights. It's a weird image that Habakkuk falls on, isn't it? Like, God, I trust you because you make my feet like the feet of a deer. Now, you think of a deer. I almost hit one this morning on my drive in. It was rough. But you think of a deer. What do you think of? Anybody think of that guy? Do we have any hunters in the room? I always forget when hunting season is, and then like you stand on a stage one Sunday, you're like, where did all the guys go? They're trying to kill that thing, right? So when I think of a deer, I think of something like this. If you know deer, that's a white-tailed deer, right? That's at least what Google told me a white-tail is. So my dad would be ashamed of me right now. But this is what I think of when I think of a deer. I think of a white-tailed deer. Now, the question that I would then ask is this what Habakkuk has in his mind when he thinks about a deer? So you go to Google and you search, like, where do white-tailed deer live? And you find a map that looks like this. If you know where Habakkuk lives, it's not in a place that's colored green. Habakkuk is over here, right? And so if Habakkuk is talking about a deer and he's not talking about what I think of when I think of a deer, it makes me go something. You know, anybody know what it makes me go? Well done. It's like you knew it was coming. It makes me go, if Habakkuk finds some sort of comfort, some sort of strength, some sort of like, God, I can trust you because you'll make my feet like the feet of a deer. Habakkuk says that. What is Habakkuk thinking? Because Habakkuk has to be thinking something different than what I think when I think of a deer. So what is in Habakkuk's mind? And so then let's say that we go and we try to figure out, like, okay, what is Habakkuk doing? What's he talking about? One of the things we find is Habakkuk isn't the first one to even say this. Habakkuk is kind of copy-pasting. He's quoting. We actually read almost exactly this phrase a little bit earlier in a book that we call the Psalms. It's a song book, a prayer book of the people. And there's a psalm that David wrote. And David writes this in Psalm 18. He says, as for God, his way is perfect. The Lord's word is flawless. He shields all who take refuge in him. For who is God besides the Lord? And who is the rock except our God? It is God who arms me with strength and keeps my way secure. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He causes me to stand on the heights. So Habakkuk, feels like Habakkuk is kind of borrowing this idea, kind of using this idea from David. It's too close to the same language to think they just kind of both came up with this. Habakkuk knows what David had written, and Habakkuk somehow finds this imagery or this language of David so helpful for his situation that he will include it in his own prayer. Why? So then we might step back and we might ask the question, okay, what is David doing in the psalm? And what you find sometimes in the psalms, have you ever noticed, like, if you open your Bible to the psalms, sometime like right after the number of the psalm, there's a little description of like who wrote it and maybe something that was going on in their life when they wrote it, why they wrote what they wrote. And so in Psalm 18, we get that. So if you read the description, why David writes the psalm, it says this. It says, for the director of music of David, the servant of the Lord, he sang to the Lord the words of this song when the Lord delivered him from all of his enemies and from the hand of Saul, he said, and then it goes into the psalm. So we know that David wrote this line first, right? He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to stand on the heights. That somehow when David was remembering a time when he's not just running from anybody, he's running from Saul. Saul at the time is the king. Saul wants David dead. David's going to run. And somehow when David looks back on that situation and he writes this song, this prayer, he falls on this imagery that God in that situation made his feet like the feet of a deer. Why? Well, then we could step back and we could ask, okay, what is going on in David's mind? And one of the ways we could try to figure that out is we could ask the question, we know David wrote this after he fled from Saul. We actually know a couple of the places that David went when he was hiding from Saul. So do we know exactly where David wrote the psalm? No. But we know when David fled from Saul, we know at least a place, couple places that David would have run and David would have hid. And so we're going to do some work with a map. Let's go. So if we go to a map of Israel, you've got kind of the Sea of Galilee, Jordan River down to the Dead Sea. If we zoom in on that kind of northern region of the Dead Sea right here, there's a place that David we know goes when he's fleeing from Saul. It's right on the western edge of the Dead Sea. It's a place called En Gedi. En Gedi, Ein, the first word, means spring. It's a spring right on the edge of the Dead Sea. A picture from En Gedi kind of looking out. So you can kind of see that water just out. That is the Dead Sea. So this is kind of a photo from in En Gedi looking out. We know that when David fled from Saul, he at least spent a chunk of his time in this place. It's a region where there is no water. And so the only way you find water is essentially through a spring. The Dead Sea, way too much salt content. You cannot drink that. If you're going to live in the desert, this is one of your dominant places. And so we know David was here, which then begs the question, like, okay, does that help? And then we realize the word En Gedi, we talked about like En, Ein means spring. Gedi means young goat. So En Gedi literally means the spring of the young goat. And what you realize in En Gedi are there are these little animals that are everywhere. This thing is called an ibex. He's cute, isn't he? So it's called an ibex. Ibex are all over the place in kind of the Judean desert, kind of that Judean wilderness region. A handful of years ago, Tim and I, we spent some time like in this little rental car driving around the Negev of Israel. And we stumbled on a mom with a little baby ibex. It was amazing. But these ibex, when you're in En Gedi, En Gedi is one of the places you'll often find an ibex. And the way you look for them is sometimes you'll just find them trying to cross the road and you'll just chase them for a little while. But most of the time when you're trying to find an ibex, you don't look down, you look up. Because they're up there somewhere. Okay. Habakkuk, when he's thinking about what's coming, says, God, I trust you because you make my feet like the feet of a deer. David, when he's looking back at a time when God kept him safe, even when he was fleeing from the king, David says, God, you made my feet like the feet of a deer. What does that even mean? There's a documentary that Planet Earth did a handful of years ago. And so I want to play a clip. One of the animals they featured in the documentary is the ibex. And so I want to do something my preaching professors would probably tell me not to do, which is show like a 4-minute clip of an ibex. But I think it is absolutely helpful. Isn't that incredible? The ibex has this special hoof that'll essentially like, it'll spread and allow it to stand in these unbelievable, how did it even get there? And yet there's a deer standing in a tree. And so David, who hid out from King Saul wants to do him harm. David says the words that he makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He causes me to stand on the heights. Does your mental picture change just from having watched the video? Right, I think of it like a white-tailed deer can jump over tall fences. And yet this thing, in the face of what looks impossible, right, in the face of in a path that it doesn't look like anybody's able to walk, the ibex somehow has the ability to walk it. It feels like for David, he steps back and he looks back at what happened, right? Like, one of the interesting things, the difference between Habakkuk and David is David, when he writes these words, he's looking back. He's looking at something that happened. When Habakkuk writes the words, he's looking forward. He's looking to something that hasn't happened yet. And so David looks back on a time when he's running from the king. The king wants to kill him. And David recognizes that situation felt impossible. He's running for his life. The king has all of his people. They're searching for David. David doesn't know how he's going to make it. He doesn't know what's going to happen. And yet David looks back in a situation that looks impossible and sees on the backside that, God, you somehow prepared a way. You were with me. You led me. You were guiding the entire time. God, you made my feet like the feet of a deer. You enabled me to walk a path that looked absolutely impossible, and yet you gave me the feet to be able to walk it. And then Habakkuk finds himself in a spot where he's looking forward. He knows that the Babylonians are coming. He knows this foreign enemy, the ruthless Babylonians are coming in, and Habakkuk finds himself terrified. What's going to happen? God, why this? God, this isn't the answer that I was looking for. God, what is this going to mean for me and the people? And what Habakkuk says is, God, I'm going to trust you. And I'm going to trust that even in a future that I don't want, that I didn't ask for, even in a future that, God, I asked you to change, I'm going to trust that even in the face of it, God, you will be with us. You will see us through, that you will make our feet like the feet of a deer. For me, it's kind of changed some of the way that I pray. Similar to what I see in Habakkuk, that I think there are times when you find yourself in that spot that you don't want to be, right? Life isn't something about what's happening right now. You're not where you want to be. You know, something might be coming and it's not a path that you want to be on. Something's happened. Yours might look very different than mine, but you're in a spot where you've asked God, would you change the path? God, the road that I'm walking, the road that I'm heading towards, God, I don't want to walk it. God, would you change it? And I think that's an okay thing to pray. That is the thing that David, through the Psalms, prays. That's what Habakkuk was praying, right? God, would you change the path? God, would you change my circumstances? God, would you meet me in this space? And God, would you change it? I think that's a good thing to pray. I think that's a faithful thing to pray. What Habakkuk adds, I find to be really helpful. That Habakkuk says, God, would you change the path? God, would you change the circumstances? But God, even if you don't, even if this is the path that I'm on and this is the path I'm going to walk, God, would you give me the feet of a deer? God, would you give me the feet to be able to walk whatever path I find myself on? Yes, God, would you change it? But even if you don't, God, would you give me the feet to be able to walk it? It's a prayer. Even if we don't see it named that way, I think it's a prayer that we see through the scriptures. I think it's something that we even see in the life of Jesus. If we go back to our map, of En Gedi. Does that region look familiar? If you've been here for the last couple weeks, does the region itself look familiar to you at all? Jesus is going to get baptized in the beginning of his ministry. Jesus will have a 3-year kind of public ministry. At the very beginning of it, Jesus gets baptized right there. We know from our gospel accounts, from Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, our gospel means good news. It's the story of Jesus' life. We know Jesus is going to go through baptism, and immediately after he's baptized, Jesus is going to go off into the desert, the Judean wilderness. The Judean wilderness is the desert where he's going to be tempted for 40 days and 40 nights. We know he doesn't eat during that time, but we know he still had to drink during that time. And so if you're going to get baptized in at the Jordan, right there north of the Dead Sea, and you're going to head into the Judean wilderness, the Judean desert, it doesn't tell us exactly where he went. But the Judean wilderness, that desert, is that kind of tan brown on the left side of the Dead Sea. Is it possible Mark actually includes a detail when he talks about Jesus going into the wilderness to be tempted. He says this. It says, at once the Spirit sent him into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and the angels attended him. Where in the Judean wilderness is one of the places where you would find ability to find water and wild animals? Is it possible that Jesus, at some point during the time that he was tempted, found his way to En-Gedi? Is it possible that when Jesus is in the Judean desert being surrounded by animals, again, it doesn't tell us, but it feels right that Jesus would enter into the story. Matthew wants to connect Jesus to David. Jesus, we looked at the last couple weeks with baptism, was stepping into a larger story of Israel and this kingdom of God that they were looking towards. Is it possible that at some point Jesus finds his way into this region, and Jesus also would then look up and see an ibex walking the height? Because Jesus is going to have a moment in his life where there's a path in front of him. He knows what's coming. And he's going to ask God to change the path in front of him. It's right at the end of his ministry, right on kind of the last weekend, the weekend where Jesus is going to be arrested, he's going to be beaten, he's going to be crucified. Jesus knows what's coming. Rome doesn't catch Jesus off guard. And yet when Jesus is looking at what's going to happen over the weekend, Jesus prays this from the Garden of Gethsemane. It says, going a little further, he fell on his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it's possible, may this cup, may what's going to happen be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." Jesus essentially asked God, "God, would you change the path? God, I know what's coming. I know what it's going to take. God, I know what's down that path. God, would you, if there's a way, would you change that path? But God, if the path doesn't change, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust that you will give me the feet of a deer, of the feet to walk, if this is my path, if this is the path you have me down. God, I'm going to trust that you will give me the feet to be able to walk it." It's something we find through the scriptures. There's kind of one last story. It's a story we find in the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel starts with the Israelite people in a land that is not their own. They're in a foreign land, Babylon. Babylon has a king by the name of Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar orders a decree that when the trumpet sounds, when the lyre plays, everybody is to bow to him, to a statue. And there are these three guys who are Jewish. They were taken from Israel. They're brought into Babylon, and they refuse. They find themselves in front of King Nebuchadnezzar, and we read it like this in Daniel chapter 3. It says, "Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summons Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego." So these men were brought before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I've set up? Now, when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand? If you don't bow to me and my statue, we will throw you in the furnace." If you grew up hearing the story, you know what comes next. We'll read it. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him, "King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he doesn't, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up." I think one of the most faithful phrases maybe in the scriptures is that even if he doesn't, right? What they tell Nebuchadnezzar is, "Nebuchadnezzar, we believe that God is powerful enough, that God can change the path, that the path you're presenting before us, Nebuchadnezzar, we believe that God has the ability to change it. But even if he doesn't, we trust that he will give us the feet to walk whatever it is that lies in front of us. We know from their story that Nebuchadnezzar will throw them in the furnace, and they'll look in and they'll see another one in the fire with them, that God does meet them in that place, that God does change their path. But their prayer, their hope, their trust is that God can. And even if he doesn't, God is the type of God who will not leave them. God is the type of God who will be with them in the midst of it, and God will give them the feet to walk whatever is in front of them. And so for me, what I want to invite you is to when you think about how you pray, especially when you're in those spots, when your circumstances aren't what you want them to be, when what lies in front of you isn't what you would ask for, what you prayed for, it makes sense to pray that God would change the path. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego did it. Jesus did it. David did it. It makes sense. It is a faithful response to say, God, would you change my circumstances? Would you change the path that I'm on or the path that I'm walking? God, would you change it? But then to add that phrase, but even if you don't, God, would you give me the feet to be able to walk whatever path I find myself on? God, would you meet me on it? Would you give me the ability to be faithful, even in the midst of what looks impossible? God, would you give me the feet to be able to walk it? Would you pray that with me? God, we do believe that you are a God who has the ability to change circumstances, to change our paths. And so, God, for those of us who are in that space right now where something has happened, where life has happened, where we find ourselves in a space that we did not ask for, that we do not want to be, God, for those of us who are walking a path we don't want to be on, God, we do pray that you would meet us on that path, that you would change those circumstances, that you would move that path. But God, we also pray that whatever path we end up walking, God, we pray that you would give us the feet of a deer, that you would enable us to stand on the heights, that you would give us the ability to walk whatever path we find ourselves on. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
For more information about how you can become a part of the South Harbor Church community, find us on the web at www.southharbor.org or find us on Facebook and Instagram at South Harbor Church. And on Sunday mornings, you can find our service streamed live at 8:45 a.m. on Facebook and YouTube. And so from all of us here at South Harbor Church, we want to wish you a blessed week.